The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next on Life Today, Carol Kent and her husband Gene were bewildered when their son was convicted of murder.
Our marriage got hit with what we felt was the worst crisis that could ever happen. And we started to realize that there are a whole lot of marriages out there that are pretty good, but when they get hit with a crisis, how can they make choices that will wind up strengthening and building that marriage?
Today, I'm Sheila Walsh here with my co-host, Randy Robison, and I'm really excited about today's guest. Please welcome our in-studio guest, Carol Kent.
Thank you.
I dare say, Sheila, that maybe one of the reasons you haven't read a book like this is because most marriages aren't tested quite like theirs.
Yeah, but I think that's really true, Randy, but I also think that everyone at some point is going to face something. Because your book's called Staying Power, Building a Stronger Marriage When Life Sends Its Worst.
Oh.
Now, most of our viewers will be familiar with your story, but for those who are perhaps new, would you just give us the kind of
Cliff
Notes?
I married Gene Kent, and I had a very happy life with him. He wasn't perfect, but he was a good man. And we raised an only child, and our son grew up, went to the Naval Academy, made his parents proud, and made a whole lot of right choices. He loved the Lord, he loved his country, and he wanted to do something that would matter with his life. He married a previously married woman with two little girls, and there were multiple allegations of abuse involving the biological father. And during that first year of marriage, the biological father only had supervised visitation, but he'd been behaving well, and it appeared he was going to get unsupervised visitation. And something snapped in JP's brain, and he wound up doing the unthinkable. We got a middle-of-the-night phone call 1 year into their marriage telling us that our son had been arrested for the murder of his wife's first husband. And we went through 2.5 years and 7 postponements of the trial. And I still find myself reliving the agony of hearing the judge ask him to stand, and then the verdict was read. We, the members of the jury, find Jason Paul Kent guilty of murder in the first degree. And I still can hardly get through that. Florida is a state of mandatory minimum sentences, and that's where we live. And so we instantly knew what the sentence would be because the death penalty had been removed. And the judge said, I sentence you, Jason Paul Kent, to live out the rest of your natural life in a Florida state penitentiary without the possibility of parole. And the gavel came down, and the news media was there, and I could feel the camera zooming in on the weeping mama. It felt like the worst invasion of privacy of my entire life. I could hardly breathe. And we got back to April's home, and I just remember holding each other and weeping, and the phone rang, and it was Jason. He said, Mom and Dad, When I got back to the jail, they brought me back to the faith-based area of the jail. And he'd been there so long, he was now the cell coordinator in the faith-based area of the jail, and many maximum security inmates had come to faith. And he said the word of my conviction and sentencing had already reached there. These big old maximum security inmates were sobbing, and they said, Jason, if a man like you got a sentence like this, man, there is no hope for us. There's no hope. And he said, Mom and Dad, God gave me the ability to stand up and preach. And I said to those men, if we walk in freedom in this lifetime or in the next, we will still one day walk in freedom if we know Jesus. And I knew he was going to be okay.
His prison became his pulpit.
It has. And Sheila, I can hardly say this without tears. It's been 20 years. I've watched my young 25-year-old son grow to be a 45-year-old man now, gray along the temples like his mama should be, but
it's just our little secret.
Secret is yours as well. But we have watched Jason repent and ask for forgiveness and seek to live a life that matters. But our marriage got hit with what we felt was the worst crisis that could ever happen. And I know there are so many couples who, due to a child born with a disability or financial stress, or they're caring for an aging parent, or they have a child struggling with gender issues, and they are struggling in so many ways, maybe with a drug-addicted child or an incarcerated loved one, maybe a health issue or an accident that has totally changed the rest of their lives. And they say, is our marriage going to survive this? And we started to realize that there are a whole lot of marriages out there that are okay, maybe even pretty good. But when they get hit with a crisis, how can they make choices that will wind up strengthening and building that marriage instead of allowing it to crumble and end in divorce?
So you've walked this path for 20 years, and along the road, you have picked up diamonds.
Oh.
And you have put them in this book. So I want us to get to as many of them as we possibly can.
Let's go.
You talk about making commitments like we're in this together.
Absolutely. And if we are not in this struggle together, we are already dead on the vine in terms of emotional closeness. And we started as a couple to minister to each other.
Wow.
And Gene did that. He knew my heart was hurting so much, he brought me coffee in bed every morning. And sometimes we couldn't even speak because we were in so much pain. And he would bring me that cup of coffee, and then he would put his hand on my arm, or he would rub my feet, which is a real gift. And without words, he was saying, honey, I love you. Mm-hmm. I know this pain is unspeakable, but we're going to make it because we're in it together.
Wow.
So that was a huge thing. And to any couple out there struggling, make the decision to be not doing this your own way, hurting in your own private way. Do it together, and you will discover that it will help a lot.
You said you ministered to each other, and I know a lot of people went, that's too lofty, that's too hyper-spiritual, or
yes.
Maybe I'm just a baby Christian or not a Christian. I don't know what that means.
Yes.
But then you defined it in your terms,
yeah,
which was, he brought me coffee. Now, I think a lot of people think of ministry as being way up here,
yes,
but bringing somebody coffee, that's like...
It's in the little things.
Right.
Yeah. It's in those tiny little things. He knew it was very hard for me to handle the calls from relatives and friends because we have a lot of dear people in our lives, and it would take an hour to explain everything that happened because they loved our son, too. And he knew that would absolutely leave me not only in tears, but a mess on the floor. Mm. And so he would take those calls knowing he was sparing me from weeping and feeling the grief of every person who listened. And then one of the chapters, Sheila, is on making the next right choice.
Yeah.
Because when you're going through the tough stuff, it's very hard to make decisions. And so we started to talk about making pre-decisions before our next crisis hit. And one of those pre-decisions was that we promised that we would respect each other's advice and listen without always talking immediately afterwards. And
that's good advice for any marriage.
And that was extremely helpful to us. And then we decided that another important thing is that we needed to forgive instantly, based on the fact that we loved each other, mm-hmm, we knew we wanted our marriage to make it, we knew that visiting a child in a maximum security prison for the rest of our lives, since it's life without parole, was going to be hard, that we needed to, when there were little issues, forgive right away. And we called it choosing to be unoffendable.
Wow.
And that's a really important thing. Like, even if he gets on my nerves, which he does occasionally, today I'm going to choose to be unoffendable because I know his heart toward me,
yeah,
is something that is precious. And I know he didn't do it on purpose.
You talk about choosing your words.
Oh.
Honestly, Carol, that really spoke to me because I've discovered sometimes with my husband, I respond out of negative things from way before I ever met him.
Yes.
And that part of your book really spoke to me about understanding his heart and being careful about the words that I use.
It's so important to choose the right words, because some words we can't take back.
Yeah.
I'm a preacher's kid, and I will never forget my dad telling about working with a couple who'd been in a very serious automobile accident. And the man was able to walk away, but his wife was in intensive care for a long time and had terrible facial scarring from the accident. And once in a heated argument, he looked at her and said, "You old scar-faced woman, you can't you do anything right?" And she said from that moment on, anytime he looked at her, whether it was during a time of intimacy or when they were just in conversation or with friends out for coffee or dinner, when he would look at her, she envisioned that he saw her as unattractive, ugly, and something that was not a pleasure to be around. So some things that come out of our mouths cannot be taken back with just a little thought, well, I won't say that again.
Yeah.
It hurts for the long run, and we need to think twice before we choose the wrong words.
What I was going to say before, and it applies to this as well, when you look at these things, not refusing to be offended, automatic forgiveness, and being that careful with your words, it's very difficult to go through this life without those things coming at us.
Yes.
But I hear a little bit, I think, of the marriage being a sacred place, a special place, where we can afford that kind of grace to that person that God has put that close to us and expect it, hopefully, back. What is it about the bonds of marriage that allow for these things to happen and to create a better environment?
Randy, I really believe that my long marriage to Gene Kent, even before Jason's arrest, helped to build a foundation for that. And out of that grew something that we call, in one of the chapters, serving while suffering. Sometimes in the middle of our pain, we think, well, I better quit ministry. I mean, I had that thought from the enemy, well, Carol, you're the mother of a murderer. You can never stand up with your Bible in your hand and tell people Jesus lives and he can take care of your problems, because look what happened to you and look at the bad choice your son made. And I just want to say, tell the enemy to be gone.
Yeah.
Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Absolutely.
And so we started to stand in these two-hour-long lines to get through the security process, to get into the prison.
You do that every week.
Oh, we do it any Saturday or Sunday we're home, and that is hard labor in the hot Florida sun or in the torrential rain. And we started to meet families of inmates, and out of that, we birthed the nonprofit organization Speak Up for Hope. And one of the more humorous things that happened is that I noticed that Gene's pile of black t-shirts was getting shorter and shorter. Now, I know dryers eat socks, but I don't think they eat black t-shirts. And I said, honey, what's happening to your t-shirts? He said, you'll find out soon enough. Well, the next weekend we were at prison visitation, and a woman was turned away because she had a sleeveless blouse on, and that was a new regulation, no sleeveless blouses. Yeah. And I saw her sobbing. And it's 20 miles to the nearest store after you've waited in that two-hour long line. So that is a hard thing to hear, that you're rejected. Well, suddenly I realized Gene had left his spot in the line and he was out in the parking lot. I saw our trunk open and out came a black t-shirt. And he walked it over to the woman. He said, here, ma'am, put this on and go to the front of the line, have a wonderful visit with your family member today. It's my gift to you.
Wow.
And I saw her put that on and get through security. Well, he came back to where I was standing in the line, and I said, so that's what's been happening to your t-shirts. He looked down, he said, it's my ministry. And the next month, I was in Wisconsin speaking at an event, and I told that story. 1 month later, there was this big box on my porch, and it was filled with black t-shirts. And there was a note inside. It said, dear Carol, I heard you tell the story about what happened with your husband's t-shirts. I work for a company that makes t-shirts, so I can buy them very inexpensively. Please use this box of shirts for your husband's t-shirt ministry through his trunk distribution program.
I love that.
That's fantastic.
But that's exactly what your point was earlier. It's the little things.
Yes, serve while suffering.
And that's a big part of it. I mean,
yes.
We oftentimes think ministry is too far out there,
yes,
or I'm unqualified, or I'm in too much of a mess. And you're saying, no, there's something you can do to change someone's life. What kind of fruit have you seen from this?
Oh, and Randy and Sheila, all we have to do is look around and find one person who needs help worse than we do. Mm. And when we do a tangible act of loving kindness in Jesus' name, we get so blessed in the process. We're getting so that when we drive up to the prison, we see the water tower and we start to pray out loud in the car and we pray big. We say, oh, Lord, would you be big in that prison today? We pray that as we enter the doors, the Spirit of Almighty God will be evident to everybody in this place. Lord, help them to feel your presence here. And one day a lady came up to me and she said, is this Jason Kent? That Jason Kent I read about? And he said, well, ma'am, I'm Jason Kent. She said, or he said, I'm Jason Kent. And she said, thank you. Thank you for being a light in a dark place. This place is different because you're here, because you have the Spirit of Jesus in you.
Oh, my gosh.
And so I'm realizing that no matter what hits us, we can find hope and help. And Sheila, we built what we call crisis help sheets into this book.
This is the best bit of the book.
Oh, tell me about it. Oh. It's the crisis help sheets about whatever you're dealing with. Maybe
yes.
You're raising your grandchild. You know, maybe you are... taking care of your aging loved one. Maybe you're dealing with the incarceration of that loved one, or you are dealing with all of those things that happen when there are financial issues. But the 13 crisis help sheets will give you how-tos of where to go on the day you hit the crisis and where you can find resources and help immediately. We not only want to help people practically, we want to help couples spiritually. So each chapter has questions. Some of them have little quizzes you can give each other so you get to know each other, and you'll laugh a lot as well as get biblical truth in there. Mm-hmm. But we hope this is a book that people will use in their small group studies and that they will grow closer and that marriage bond will be stronger, because with Him, we can be stronger together.
Oh, that's beautiful. And you say it's okay to have guilt-free timeouts.
Yes. And you know what? As a firstborn, obsessive, compulsive, repulsive person occasionally, I find that, you know, it's hard for me to take a timeout because I have things to do and I have to, you know, meet these deadlines mm-hmm. and I'm running off to speak and have to get ready to go to the airport. So timeouts are hard for me to take. And I discovered when you are going through tough stuff that hits your marriage from the outside, if you don't take a break, you will break in two.
Yeah.
And one of the things that you can do is just go outside and take a deep breath. Mm-hmm. Jean and I started walking 3 miles a day on our at-home days, and we turned those into prayer walks.
Wow.
So we'll be walking along, and people who are watching us probably think we're crazy, but Jean will start, and he'll say, Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this day. And I'll say, Lord, we praise you. You are the one to whom nothing is impossible. And then Jean will say, Lord, would you take care of my 91-year-old mother today because she's really feeling lonely. And I'll say, Lord, would you just help Jason to have a divine encounter at the prison so he can use his leadership and his biblical wisdom to help another inmate. And we'll go back and forth. And it strengthened our marriage to take these timeouts and to do these prayer walks. And the other thing that's important is that when one of you is strong, often the other one is feeling weak.
Right, yeah.
And so give each other a break. Yeah. Maybe on the day your spouse is really struggling, you say, honey, I'll hold down the fort today. You know, I'll deal with our autistic child who is really getting on the last thread of my last nerve today. You go take a break.
Yeah.
Or he'll say, honey, you know, go out with your girlfriends for lunch.
Yeah.
It's so important we make time for timeouts.
Yeah.
Well, the book's called Staying Power. It is fantastic. The appendix at the back is worth the price of the book. It is phenomenal. And we'll let you know how to get hold of that. But we want to take you to a place where there's real stress and real struggle right at the moment, South Sudan. And I'm thinking that you and I could do something to change it. Would you watch this?
In South Sudan, at this very moment, families' lives have been devastated by floods, followed by drought and civil conflict. The end result is food supplies have been depleted. These mothers have gathered this day so our medical teams can assess the severity of the malnutrition that is impacting their children.
It's quite amazing as you walk in here and you're just, you know, looking after mother after mother. child after child, you see how so many of these kids just kind of, there's a blankness in their eyes, there's a lethargicness, I mean, there's a quietness about them, there's a stillness about them. They look at you in your eyes, and as they make eye contact, you see that they're just lethargic. That's because they don't have food. We've spoken to these mothers, mother after mother, tell us their biggest single challenge here is that they have no food. And that is why what is going on here is a crisis of epic proportion. And when we find this, we need you to react in an epic way. We need you to do something out of your heart that is as big as what this crisis is. Because without that, we're unable to meet these families' needs. We're unable to help these precious little children. And if we don't help them, they die. Yet another statistic, yet another child that dies because of malnutrition or starvation. To many of us, not a name, not a child we know, but to this mother and all the other mothers here, that child dies as a child with a name. Their precious little baby, their little life that they would do anything for, just as you would do anything for your child. So please, I'm asking you today from the bottom of my heart, help us. Help us to help these mothers. We're here, but we can't do it without you.
You know, the situation in South Sudan is absolutely desperate at the moment. These mothers and their children, they have been chased from their home. They have nowhere to go. And no matter where they go, they then discover that there's militia on the way and they are not safe. And you might be surprised looking at that, that some of these children don't look as malnourished as some of the children that we show you, you know, when we were in Angola and the malnutrition clinics, and those little ones are desperate. But what you need to understand is these little ones that you just saw in South Sudan, they're about 4 or 5 weeks away from that. Because if they have nothing, if they have no food, one of the things that we noticed with all the mothers that they were running away with everything they could carry, they had no food. When these children have nothing to eat day after day and try to sleep at night with an empty belly, it's not a long walk between what you saw there and what we see when we go to the malnutrition clinics. That's why we want to intervene now and do something now, Randy.
Yeah, you know, Sheila, for years we have been on the forefront wherever the need is, whether it's in South Sudan or other countries where there's drought or famine. Life Outreach International has said, you know what, we are not just going to proclaim the love of God, we are going to demonstrate the love of God. We can only do that with your help. And that's why we like to come to you during this time of year and say, you know what? $30 will help feed 3 children for 3 months. $100 will help feed 10 children for 3 months. $1,000, that's 100 children. You can do the math. It's very simple. But the important thing is that we come together and we do something. We reach out and we say, you know what? We are, Lord, your hands. We are your feet. We go to where the difficulty is, we extend that hand, and there's something in that hand. And in this case, it's a bowl of food. Mm-hmm. Right now, we have a lot of empty bowls. We need you to join with us to fill those bowls so that we can fill the stomachs of those children, so we can prevent the malnutrition from setting in some cases, or so we can turn it around in many cases and save lives. When you join with us today, go online, go to the phones, do what you can. There's no gift that's too large. There's no gift that's too small, because it all puts food into the stomachs of children who will go hungry, likely starve. And I know, Sheila, you've seen it. I've been there. I've watched them die. I have watched children die in Africa. I don't ever want to do that again. So I will boldly come to you and say, do the best that you can. Let's save lives through Mission Feeding.
Mission Feeding began with a promise to be there in times of crisis for thousands of hurting and hungry children in their time of need. Now more than ever, we need your help to save lives by feeding and caring for children across the continent of Africa. With food reserves gone and many areas experiencing severe famine, we urgently need to replenish our supplies to reach the 350,000 children who are counting on us. Your gift of love can be the miracle answer to a desperate mother's prayer. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 that will help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift, we'll send you the Global Impact of Life Journal. This softcover journal includes pictures from the mission field and inspiring scriptures as a reminder of your impact in giving to bless lives around the world. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the Global Impact Bible. This English Standard Version presents a fascinating guide to the impact of the best-selling book of all time, filled with quotes from well-known figures, photographs, and reproductions of fine art. It highlights the many surprising ways Scripture has shaped civilization. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our commemorative bronze sculpture, A Mother's Strength. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
The biggest ministry sometimes is in the smallest of things. And Carol, we appreciate you being here. Before we let you go, I just want to ask how Jason is doing today after so many years, both in prison and in ministry.
I am so excited to tell you that he is living for the Lord in a very unlikely place. I call him my missionary on the inside. He teaches Bible studies. Right now he's teaching in the reentry program. He's teaching men financial management.
Wow.
He's been president of Toastmasters on the inside. They call it Gavel Club, teaching men communication skills. And he mentors individual men and leads them to Jesus and encourages them in their faith. And I know he sees this as a mission.
Yeah.
And then he points out people we can help with a little gift into their inmate fund so that when they don't have the basics of personal hygiene and postage stamps, we can help out. But he is vibrantly serving Jesus. And he says, Mom and Dad, if I never get out in this lifetime, one day we'll all walk in freedom and we'll be free then. Mm-hmm. And it's okay.
Well, isn't that amazing? Don't you all love that?
Fantastic. And remember, for any gift at all, we will send you staying power, Carol's book, Carol. Thank you so much for being with us. We love you.
Thank you. I love you. Thank you, Randy.
We'll see you next time. Thanks so much for being with us.
And I literally almost stumbled, almost tripped over babies on cardboard on the street.
Sarah Bowling, tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.